Who did the sermon last week? Verity. Where is she? There she is. There. So I don't have my glasses on, so you all look the same. Verity, and those of you who are here, how does she go? Let's show honour where honour is due. Wasn't she amazing? And I'm not just saying that just to say that. It's, there's a calling upon your life, Verity, and there was an anointing. I've heard people say good things before, but there's no anointing there. I've heard, Paul said, when I come and hear you to some of the churches, he said, I'm not coming to hear the speech, but the power. Anyone can say stuff, but when the power of the Holy Spirit's working through you, that means he has anointed you, appointed you, and called you. What you do with that's between you and him, but don't miss your calling. I think the best is yet to come. God's got big, big things for you. Amen. Big, big things. And it was great to see somebody, the leader of our Connect groups, so passionate about the Word of God and really lifting up the Word of God in truth. I'm going to start off with something that she mentioned in her sermon and then take off from there, because it's just so good that it needs pointing out. And she pointed out the genealogy of, I'm not sure if this is, do I need to press anything apart from play when this happens? Or, there we go. So if I go like that and like that, good, good, it's working. It's good, I've got control. So there's a genealogy in chapter 5 and 6 of Genesis. And the genealogy includes, it doesn't include everybody, but sometimes it only includes one of the sons and so forth. And we have Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalal, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And each name has a meaning in the Hebrew. And there's the names that, and their meaning from Hebrew to English. And it's very, very interesting because right early on in Genesis, you have this genealogy. And when you put it all together, when you put these names together, they actually say, men is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Of course, that's just a coincidence. Even God's thinking, oh, I didn't plan that. You know, it's a hidden prophecy in the genealogy. Genealogies are not just there for the sake of being there. They're telling us something. The Word of God, there's not one full stop or comma or apostrophe that is wasted in the Word of God. There's a hidden prophecy in the genealogy showing that from the very beginning, God had already woven the promise of redemption through Christ Jesus. So this Jesus right there, he promised that, right in Genesis 3, when Satan corrupted the Word of God by his lies and deceived Adam and Eve, he said, out of the seed of woman, I will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And here it is in the genealogy. We have the story of Jesus some thousands of years before it all happened. So many Bible teachers see this as actually the gospel in Genesis, the foreshadowing of Jesus, whose death will bring salvation and rest to mankind. Because there is, listen carefully, there is salvation only in the name of Jesus. All roads might lead to Rome, but not from Australia. But only one straight and narrow path leads to the truth, to salvation, to Jesus. And that is what this is telling us here. Then, just before we get to Noah, I want to read from Genesis chapter 6, and we read this. Now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. And the Lord was sorry that he made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace. First mention of that beautiful word. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Have I got those verses in there? Okay. Perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now I'm going to go straight to Noah from here, as we can spend many, many, many months on the first part of Genesis if we were to cover every point and every person, although they're all very, very significant, as we just saw in the genealogy. Every single name means something. But let me say something. I think Noah found himself very much where we find ourselves today. Wickedness of men was great, every intent of the thoughts of the heart of men evil continually, and the earth filled with violence. It's interesting that Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Friends, Jesus is on his way. In fact, I can see his feet. That's how close he is. Any moment, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be risen up, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's what my Bible says, and you know, as weird as it sounds, I believe it, because it's the Word of God. And what were they doing? Oh, they were just getting on with their lives, as in the days of Noah were before the flood. They were just eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. They were just carrying on as if nothing was happening. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very interesting. There's some key biblical teachings here. And we see in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man and perfect. Very big word to use. In his generation. Had that word not been there, the perfect bit wouldn't make sense. And Noah walked with God. Now, the word just, as in a just man, is the Hebrew word tzaddik, which means righteous, upright, and lawful. It doesn't mean that Noah was sinless, but that he was a man of integrity who lived by God's standard, in contrast to the corrupt world around him. He lived by God's standard, regardless of what was going on, evil and crime everywhere. This is the first time in Scripture that a person is explicitly called righteous. Then there's a word perfect. Perfect in his generation. It's a Hebrew word, tamim. Tamim means blameless, whole, complete, or without defect. It's often used for animals suitable for sacrifice. The sacrificial lambs had to be spotless and without blemish. And applied to Noah, it describes a moral integrity and spiritual wholeness. Now, in his generation, can you please hear that? In his generation. This emphasizes that in the midst of a corrupt generation, Noah stood out. He was salt and light. When Jesus was here, he said about himself, I am the light of the world. And before he went up, who did he say is now the light of the world? Thank you. Susan. Oh, two of you are. Anybody else? If you're a Christian, guess what? You have a responsibility to stand out. To stand up. To shine the light. How we do that, we're going to look at in a minute. Just hold on to that. Some Jewish commentators say that this could mean that either he was righteous compared to his evil generation, or even in such a corrupt age, he was truly righteous. And we know that he stood out among so much evil. And then we see that Noah walked with God. And this echoes Genesis 5:22 about Enoch, who also walked with God. And it means ongoing fellowship and faithful obedience to God's ways. Walking with God suggests a companionship and trust. You're not walking ahead independently of him or behind in reluctance, but in step with God's will. He was in step with God's will. In fact, Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, because guess what? If you're born again, you're born again of water and of the And unless a man, a person, a human is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regardless what your view on the Holy Spirit is, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You need to be born again of water and of the Spirit. This is not a charismatic thing. This is a biblical truth. We need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow, invite, welcome the Holy Spirit into our hearts, minds, soul, and that it's no longer either us that lives, but Christ who lives in us and through us. This is what Galatians says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or the NIV says, keep in step with the Spirit. So he's saying if we live in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, okay, but we can sometimes walk off and do our own thing even though we're saved. We got the Holy Spirit, but we can quench the Holy Spirit and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I don't need to explain to anybody what that is like or how we go about that, because every single one of us has experienced that, haven't we? Is there times where we felt, I don't think I felt God's presence when I said that, when I did that, when I looked at that, when I took that, whatever the situation was. Not encouraging that, but thank God for his grace. If we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Noah walked with God. Are you walking with God? I didn't ask if you were a Baptist. I asked if you were walking with God. I didn't ask if you were reading your Bible, because if you're walking with God, that's a question that I need to ask. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God daily? Taking every step you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you. The police, wasn't it? If you knew what goes through here, you'd thank me for holding back, because you have no idea what happens in this brain of mine. What do we learn from this, and how do we apply this to our lives today? Because I believe that we're pretty much in the days of Noah. I mean, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and think, how could a whole community be that way? I don't know, have you ever been to Sydney through the Mardi Gras? And it's not just people celebrating their sexuality, it's people walking around dressed in ways that you would not want anybody to see, let alone your kids, and people take their children. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. You know, I know there's been everybody, when we talk about the day of the hour, I know everybody says, nobody knows the day of the hour. There has been dates set, they've never come to pass. One very popular date is the 23rd of this month. And you know what? It could be, I want it to be true. And what am I doing about it? I'm just going to be ready just in case. But I'm ready just in case he comes before I finish preaching, because he could be back within 3 hours. And I could go into that, and I'll look at it later. When we say no one knows the day of the hour, that doesn't mean what we think it means, but I'll leave that for another day. What do we learn from this? How do we apply it to our lives? You see, God doesn't look for perfection in the sense of being sinless, but for faithful integrity in a corrupt world. We mess up, and when we do, we acknowledge it, we repent, we ask forgiveness, we confess. That's the way it is, because we're always going to mess up. Righteousness is both vertical before God and horizontal before others. Just like the cross. Righteousness is both vertical and horizontal. Walking with God is a daily, lifelong journey. It's not just about believing. Because let me tell you, don't we just have to believe? Well, the demons believe and tremble. They tremble. We're not even scared. But Aren't we saved by faith? Yeah, but putting our faith and trust that Jesus Christ died for us and living out that faith, knowing, understanding. But Satan knows scriptures. He quoted Psalm 91:11 to Jesus. A lot of Christians think, oh, if Satan comes at you, just quote scripture at him. Think, yeah, he knows it better than you. He works in theological colleges all over the world teaching garbage. How about you apply the scripture and you say it is also written? How about you just walk away and not argue with someone who's possibly more intelligent than us? How about we just kind of allow the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for us to fight the battles for us? You see, God calls people to live righteously even when we're surrounded by wickedness. Holiness is not determined by culture but by God's standard. Then we're reading verse 22, which I don't have up here. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So he did. There was obedience. Genuine faith is proven by obedience, even when God's command seems unusual, difficult, or unpopular. It's unpopular to be a Christian today. Did you know that? Do you know that if you believe everything the Bible says, you're a right-wing extremist, that you're a bigot, you're a fundamentalist? And you probably deserve to be shot. That's the popular belief. I'm not kidding. It's not popular to be a Christian today. I mean, you can hide it and pretend you're not and mingle in with the crowd. But that's not what Noah shows us. That's not what God is calling us. This is relevant to us today. You see, Christians worldwide are sensing something is happening. Do you feel something is happening worldwide? You can feel it. Everybody's saying, feel a shift. Something is changing. Something's been changing in the world. It seems to be pretty much like the days of Noah. In fact, I mean, we can only go by what is written, but the Bible quotes by, you know, like Jude quotes the book of Enoch. It's not in the Bible, and a lot of Christians disregard that, but he's quoting it. Then there's a book of Barnabas. Barnabas. I always get Barnabas and Barabbas mixed up. Barnabas talks about how God created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and that is a day with the Lord is a 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a one day. And he's saying in the 6,000th year is when Christ will return, because here's our Sabbath, here's our rest, and we're going to have the 1,000 years of rest. Interestingly enough, from the biblical, the Jewish calendar, we're about to year 6,000, give or take a few years. If Barnabas was correct, there's a good chance Jesus could come between now and 5 years. There's a good chance. It shouldn't surprise us. We're excited about that, aren't we? The thing is, we need to be ready because we are at a crucial time. Now, Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Irina Zarutska, who knows that name? Irina Zarutska. She had fled Ukraine in 2022 with her mother and sister and brother to escape the war with Russia. No big deal. No, no. Don't worry about it. Focus on what I'm saying. What was her name again? Good. You're focused on me kicking over the microphone. Irina Zarutska fled the Ukraine in 2022 with her mother and sister to escape the war in Russia. Only to catch a train in North Carolina and be stabbed to death. I could say so much about that. Just around 300 kilometres away from here, a couple of weeks ago, three policemen turned up to someone's house. Three of them were shot, two dead. Just 300 kilometres from here in Victoria. The man is still on the run. Just a few days ago, an amazing Christian man in the US, Charlie Kirk, full on born again Christian, standing up for the truth. Now, some of you are thinking, no, no, he wasn't that. Depending what you look like and your algorithms, your view of what I'm saying is totally different, because you see, the media and this stuff that we hear controls what you believe and how you think about politics. Many think, oh, I've argued with people who believe Charlie Kirk needed to die. I said, why? I listen to him all the time. My wife listens to him. In fact, she listens to him, and if she listens to him, I've got no choice. I have to listen to everything she listens to. And sometimes I just, it goes for 2 hours, that podcast, love. Just give me the good bits. You know, because some of them are boring, but, you know. But I listen to Charlie Kirk, full-on born-again Christian. There's nothing he's ever said that I disagree with. Now, some of you say, oh, yeah, if your algorithm tells you otherwise because you've been looking at the wrong thing and it follows you and tells you what they want you to believe, you're going to believe differently. I've heard many, many, many of his messages. He is a martyr for Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, far right-wing extremist, a MAGA supporter. And what's wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that? Because I believe that the majority of America kind of voted a certain way because they could see the dangers. Yeah, but your algorithms probably tell you differently. See, what am I getting with that is that don't just get your see, I'm timing my message. Don't get your information just out of your phone, what your algorithms are telling you to believe. Go and do your research. Hear it for yourself. I listen to both left and right stuff. I listen to both sides. I listen to people who are transsexual, what they've got to say, because some of them make a lot of sense. Just hold that thought. Because everybody's on a journey. So I don't just listen to, this is my political view. I like to be open-minded and consider all the facts. All the facts. But this beautiful man, a father of 2 little girls, got shot in the neck at a university campus in front of thousands of people. It's made world headlines. His wife was on Channel 9, Channel 7 News, preaching the clear gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone, and all the horrible comments that were coming in. You see, because the world hates Jesus. I don't know if you're aware, but they hate Jesus. There is many, many more murders reported worldwide. There's wars, terrorist attacks. The list goes on. There's people we don't know about. Somebody possibly getting shot now. Somebody possibly living under a bridge with no name, a John Doe. But you see, he's not John Doe to God. The world is becoming increasingly corrupt. It's very much becoming the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:11, we read the earth was filled with violence. Hello? Seriously, a girl escapes Ukraine for a better life only to sit in a train to be stabbed in the neck without expecting it? Come on! Tell me that we're not living in an evil, corrupt world with violence. And that's only referring to violence, not to mention all the other evil, profanity, which is escalating. In 6:5, we read the wickedness of men was great on the earth. So it's not just the violence, the wickedness, the evil, the corruption. A lot of political views are expressed in some of these events that I just mentioned. And some seem to try and justify some of these evils politically. But let me tell you one thing, because it's all dependent on your algorithms. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Other of you are going to scratch your heads. Let me say something really, really important. I'm getting to something here which I struggle with, because I actually don't like what I'm about to quote to you, because I struggle and it's a challenge. But regardless, if I struggle with it, God's word is God's word. And if I have a problem with it, I have a problem. See, regardless of political views, as Christians, and let me say, every church which is classed as Christian, if they don't believe and strive to live according to what I'm about to quote from Jesus, you're not on the straight and narrow path which Jesus told us to follow. So let me ask you this. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, everybody's going to love you because you're a Christian. Amen? Oh, didn't he? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Hello? You might be shot in the neck and justified that you were a bigot because you stood up for Jesus. Man, we need more Charlie Kirks. We need people to go to the universities here and tell people about salvation like he did, with grace, with love, with a heart and compassion. Regardless of your algorithms, I'll know what your algorithms are when we talk later. I heard he was a bigot. Yeah, I know where your algorithms are sending you. Do your own research, people. Open your eyes. Don't be deceived by the garbage. The media. The media is Satan's mouthpiece, speaking great, swelling, lying words. Satan is a prince of this world, isn't he? Until the Prince of Peace returns, until the whole world comes to Christ. We've got to get it right. If he's a prince of this world, who do you think owns all the media companies? There's six people, all multimillionaires, that they're controlling the world. You don't need to believe me. That sounds like I've got some great conspiracy theories going on. Go and do your homework. Go and do your homework. So the word is, how do we live? How do we respond to days such as Noah? How do we respond? And this is probably the most important message that I've ever preached in my whole life. How do we respond to all the things going on around us? How do we respond to the differences of opinions, the religious views, the political views? How do we respond to those who are living and making choices which go against our conviction as Christians? What should our attitude be towards those who are going against the truth and possibly causing pain and even killing people? I mean, what would motivate a young 22-year-old guy to climb a roof and shoot a young father who's preaching the gospel in the neck? Oh, it's justifiable. He was narrow-minded. He was narrow-minded. He needed to be shot. Is that right? So if the other thing was true, we go around shooting everybody that disagrees with Christ? No. How do we respond? Now, this is how we are to respond to a world who goes against him and his, us. Okay, this is important. If you don't take anything else with you, and I don't know what you think I'm about to show you, but I felt like, do I really want to share this? Because it almost sounds like I'm going against what I just said, but listen, it's up there on the screen right now. But I say to you here, love your enemies. Whew. I thought you were going somewhere else with this, Sandra. Do good to those who hate you. You see, we're called bigots, far right wing, extremists, whatever you want. We're called to love those who kill the church. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strokes you on one cheek, turn the other, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. That is the golden rule. How shall we live? Do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you. But they're not doing unto us. It doesn't matter what they do. This is what we're called to do. It's not easy, is it? Let me tell you something. This is not hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. There is no way on earth that any human being on their own could do this. And Jesus told us. He said, on your own you can do? Hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere. To be able to do this, we need to truly be born again by the Spirit of God and seeking daily to walk in the Spirit. And even then, it's not going to be easy, is it? It's a challenge. How do we do that? Seriously, Sandro, you want me to turn the other cheek, go to the second mile? Hang on, we're getting somewhere. You see, a lot of the times as Christians, we stand up for what we're against. We're against this, we're against that, we're against this. It's good. How about we start talking about what we stand up for? You see, we are pro-life, amen? Biblically speaking, we are, we should be, and must be pro-life. We love all people because God so loved the world. That's what we are for. We love all people. We do not fight back an eye for an eye, but we are called to turn the other cheek. That's what we're for. When people say you're bigger, you hate, where do you see that? I'm called to love you, to pray for you, to do good to you. We love all people, including our enemies, and pray for them that God would open their eyes to see how much he loves them and how valued they are. That's what we stand up for, amen? Listen, we believe that each human being is unique. Each human being is unique. Even the guy that shot Charlie Kirk. Even the guy that stabbed that poor Ukrainian woman. As much as in your hearts we would like to be alone with them for a little while. That person is unique and God died for them. They were created in God's image and Christ died for all, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Now, there's many questions that come to my mind. Someone might say, okay, well, as a Christian, what do we think about transgender people? That's a good one, isn't it? I'm going to answer that. First of all, they are people. They are human beings with a soul and spirit, and they have feelings and emotions just like everybody else. Not what you were expecting me to say. When you look into the eyes of another human being, regardless of how they are, how they're dressed, or their lifestyle that they choose to live, even if it's a lifestyle that we do not agree with, we're looking into the eyes of someone for whom Jesus died. Someone who matters, someone who has a bigger purpose than they realize. And we are to treat people as such. Is there a way you can just pause the recording for a moment? He gave his life to the Lord. Heard a lot of people did not deserve to get out of there, because I don't know if he'll ever change, but does it mean that these people that were visiting him and led him to the Lord agreed, all of a sudden thought what you did is right? No, you can't get out of jail and you're going to go through the consequences for your actions. But if he truly became born again, I don't want to say this, but guess where he is if he truly became born again? I know I don't want to, I don't understand that. Hopefully it will make sense one day, but that's the God we serve, amen? Because sin is sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how we are to live. We are to be salt and light, a reflection of who Jesus is, who did not hit back. He was a sheep to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. That's not being weak. That's being a winner, because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Turning the other cheek, praying for our enemies, loving people, doesn't mean we just sit back and allow the world to go by. Please don't misunderstand me. Well, that verse up there doesn't mean just stand back and let it happen. No, 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 no. It means we stand up for truth. Stand up and stand out like Noah did. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. Preacher of righteousness. Charlie Kirk was a preacher of righteousness. He did it with love and grace and faith and respect. But he called a man and a woman and some didn't like that, because that's the world we live in. But he still treated people with dignity and respect. You see, we have to stand up for the truth. Jesus went as a lamb to the slaughter, did he not? But yet, he did not compromise the truth. He spoke the truth so sharply. In fact, he made a statement. He said, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he said what he stood up for. What does that mean? It means Buddha doesn't lead you to heaven. It means Muhammad doesn't lead you to heaven. It means that every other religion is wrong except for him. Bigot. No, he stood up for the truth, but he did not compromise on it. He stood up for the truth. That's why he died. But he went as a lamb to the slaughter. See, we must lovingly, gracefully, and truthfully stand up for truth. Amen? We stand up for truth. I'm not saying, you know, that verse there doesn't mean, oh, just let the world go by. No, no, we're called to make a difference. We're called to be salt and light. But you can only do it by love, amen? You can do it by love, not by saying horrible things to those we disagree with, because we'll have a problem. I'll call the band to come up. James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Oh, is that? Have the next slide up. This is telling us, if we know to do good, if we know that we have to stand up for something good and we don't do it, we're sinning. So we're called to stand up. Ephesians 6:14, which urges believers to stand firm, stand up, make a difference. with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. Stand up, stand firm, stand up for the truth. But do it gracefully. Be a reflection of who Jesus is. I mean, he did some pretty horrific things. He came into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. I mean, who does that? He called the religious people hypocrites. I'm sure he did it with a smile. If you watch The Chosen, I know biblically the stuff from The Chosen, I think, where did that come up from? But I think, oh, I love that Jesus. Isn't he just beautiful? Like, when he calls people hypocrites, he says, you're hypocrites. You brought a vipers. It's like he's telling them he loves them at the same time, but he does it so well. I'm thinking, I'm sure Jesus spoke firmly, but with love and grace. 2 Corinthians 13:8 states that we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So we need to do stuff for the truth. We need more Charlie Kirks. We need to stand up. We need to make a difference. We're called to be salt and light. We're not called to be pew warmers and then complain about, oh, the sermon went too long. 40 minutes already, gee. I'd complain too. Okay, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He spoke and stood up for righteousness. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. Wow. As in the days of Noah. What do we learn from Noah? We've got to be preachers of righteousness. Righteousness, grace, love. Not religion, not our point of view, not our way of seeing the world, but a worldview that is totally influenced by the Holy Spirit living in us, by the Word of God, by lifting up Jesus, because we're called to be Jesus to others. Sometimes it hurts, means we have to turn the other cheek. It might mean we have to go the second mile. It might mean we have to pray for people who we don't like. Oh, but aren't we meant to love them? Yeah, but you don't have to like what they do. So I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. And I'm going to leave that with you because I could go for hours on this. But from Noah, we learn a lot because we're in the days of Noah. And Jesus is due to return. And it's a beautiful thing, but let's not waste the time. Let's try to bring as many people with us as possible. Next time you see someone who lives a lifestyle that doesn't agree with you, preach love to them. Love them, accept them, make them feel special so that they say, how come you've been so nice to me? Because you're special. God created you in his image. He has a plan for you. And he's got, see, don't point out their sin. There's too many. The obvious sin is the least of their problem. There's other issues that brought them to that point. So let's love people unconditionally. Pray for all people. But let's stand up for truth with grace, love and humility. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Amen.